Is this working, Mike?
It's turning you up.
Turning me up. Oh, normally it turns me down. Are we all right? Well, you got something you hang on to it for as long as you can. It's a joke that works. It is good to be back with you all. I'm going to try and actually fairly shift through fairly quickly. Because I'd like to give us a chunk of time for communion and just, in a sense, seeking the Lord. There's been a number of themes that have been kind of streaming together this morning, which has been really good. And Lindsay and I actually, because I was ill, didn't actually have time to talk to each other. But it's interesting how God has dovetailed things for us, which is encouraging for us. You know, I think the Lord wants to say, I can take care of the small things, and I can take care of the big things. So jump in. Jump in. And what I mean by jump in is, Lindsay said about us praying every day for Rosemary. The reason I prayed every day for Rosemary was not because Kevin Potter has some spiritual stream that's in him, but actually as a church, we've been given words that this is a place of healing. Haven't we? We are part of a community where God wants to pour out his healing. That's what was going on in my head. So I thought, well, if that's the case, Rosemary, I want to pray for you every day. That's for all of us. When I first saw Rosemary, she actually reminded me of a character in the movie. I won't tell you which character, because Lindsay may be upset. But it was a character who was grey and wrinkled. As soon as I walked in the house, I saw her. And she did not look well. When we left, the rings around her eyes were dissipating. Colour was back into her face. She was getting stroppy like my mother-in-law does get stroppy. Telling him what to do.
Which he resisted.
Which I resisted. She and I have a kind of a yin-yang. We push back at each other. We have a great relationship. But that was because God said, jump in. And I remember what God had said to us as a church, so I jumped in. I encourage you, when you get the prayer newsletter, maybe you pray through it all, or maybe you pick one or two and pray for them every day. Because God has given us the ability to bring healing into people's lives. Because it might not work once or twice, or we may not see it, doesn't mean we don't press in, jump in with confidence. It was an intense time, but it wasn't just Lindsay's mother. You may know that Lindsay's niece, Kira, single mum, has gone through some difficult times. She's in a good place now. Our daughter was able to spend time with her. Lindsay was able to support her sister, who's Kira's mum. And they're in a good place. And we believe that comes out of prayer. It's kind of a resolve to undertake what God has asked us to as well. So over the last several weeks, I've been kind of mulling over characters, some interesting thoughts as we move into 2019. And I want to share some of them with you. I mean, some of us may have had New Year's resolutions, you know, being resolute people. There's lots of New Year's resolutions. We know that within the first month, most of the resolutions actually dissipate away. Resolutions, New Year's resolutions, are not a new thing. I was looking through it, and it's thought that in ancient cultures, people made promises to various gods at the start of each year, committing to return borrowed objects. Anybody got borrowed books or whatever? I'll give that book back. Or pay off the debts. The Romans would begin each year by making promises to the god Janus. Janus was the month of January. January is named after that god. Knights in medieval times were believed to have taken what's called the peacock vow at the end of the Christmas season, reaffirming their commitment to chivalry. Old watch night services were to be prepared for the year ahead, making New Year's resolutions. During Judaism's New Year, people are supposed to reflect on wrongdoings over the year and seek and offer forgivenesses. There's lots of things. Down in our time in Colorado, we always visit a friend who kind of, a number of friends, and one of them is kind of the pastor of this church, and he was trying to encourage the people in his church who were gym members and went to the gym regularly to last out January. It would be a busy month, January. But February will be a lot lighter as the New Year resolutionists who have given themselves over to wanting to kind of the god of fitness or the god of losing weight, they will have dissipated away and the gym will be a little bit easier. I want to look at this morning at some people who were resolute in their focus and who were committed to what they wished to achieve. Being resolute is to decide firmly on a course of action, to make up one's mind, take a decision and settle on a plan of action. Caleb is one of the characters who was bouncing around in my mind. He was a resolute man. You could read about him in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, Numbers, Judges, in Joshua. We know that when Moses and the Israelites left Egypt, they crossed over the Red Sea, and they wanted to spy out the land which their ancestors had lived in before they kind of had to leave through or become migrants, refugees, because of famine and despair. So Caleb and Joshua go in, and you know, some of them, the Bible tells us that Joshua and Caleb, having checked out the land, believe they can move back into it. The rest of the folk don't. They think, ooh, there's some giants in the land there. There's the big problems before us. And as humans, we have a tendency to, hey, those problems I'm backing away from. But we've heard the Lord's in the little things and the big things. So we don't have to be hemmed in by problems, whether it's financial or what. We jump in. We engage in them. Because the Lord is guiding us. They believed, Joshua and Caleb believed, that even though they were outnumbered, it would work out. God would be with them. God would guide them and lead them. Sometimes that can seem like we have a small church. Sometimes the numbers are up. Sometimes the numbers are down. If you look through the week and the people we connect with, I mean, we've got an email list of over 60 people around the world who are connected and praying for the church. I've had emails about us prayer rhythm from people who actually don't come here who want that prayer rhythm. My friend in Colorado, the pastor of this church, said actually a church isn't measured by the people who sit in the pews. The church is measured by the reach that it has for the kingdom. It's an interesting thing for us to think about, isn't it? Sadly, Joshua and Caleb, the rest of the people didn't agree. They wanted to stone them, or they didn't immediately agree, because if you read the story, once they'd been chastised by Moses, they said, okay, we're going to go in. And Moses said, oh, it's too late now. They said, no, we're still going to do it, and they get beaten. It was too late. But Caleb was a resolute person. He was an interesting person. His family was from the tribe of Kezanite, and this was from a tribe whose land was given to Abraham by God many generations ago. You would think that Caleb became from the tribe of Judah. He did, but he came from the tribe of the Kezanite. Now, in Genesis 15, this is what is said, what God says to Abraham. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said to your descendants, I give you this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Raphites. So actually, Caleb's people weren't from Abraham's stock. That's why Caleb's father is referred to as Jephunneh, the Kezanite. So even after many years of being part of the tribe of Judah, which he'd become part of before the famine, before they left, before they'd go down to Egypt, his family is still classed as the outsiders. It's a bit like a Welsh village, really. You know, you go live in a Welsh village, I suspect it's English villages, Scottish villages, and Irish villages as well. You go live there, you could be three or four generations in that village, but oh, they're the new ones. You know, they're the new ones. The This is what it was. Caleb's name meant dog. His family was looked down upon. But when you imagine Joshua and Caleb standing together, they're the ones who say, we can do this. Remember, the Lord is in the small and the big. We can do this. When you see them, you got to remember that there's one guy called Joshua who is the blue-eyed boy. And then you've got the other guy who's the outcast. And the Lord works with both. The Lord works with both. Because it's not to do whether you're the blue-eyed boy. It's not got to do whether you're the outcast. It's got to do whether you're wholeheartedly following the Lord. And that's what Caleb was. If you read scripture time and time again, it talks about him wholeheartedly following the Lord. Because he was wholehearted, even though he wasn't a blood relative as such, he was given an inheritance. Now the clans, the tribes were given an inheritance. But here God, and then Moses, is giving one specifically to this outcast, Caleb. Because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And this is what the Lord said. Not me. This is what God said. Because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to. And his descendants will inherit it. That's in Numbers. In Deuteronomy, Moses reiterates it when he says, when the Lord heard what you said, this is to the people, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. Again, he doesn't say the Judite. He says the one who was grafted in. The one who was grafted in. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord. Now we do know that they didn't see it for 40 years. Caleb was 40 years old at that time. They had to wander the land around before they got another opportunity to move into the land that God had given them. The land that they had lived in before they'd gone down to Egypt. The inheritance. So they moved into the land, and Caleb helped Israel. He helped them subdue various other areas of the land. But Caleb was a resolute man. And he hadn't forgotten. He hadn't forgotten what God had said, what Moses had said to him. So there came a time when he's 80. He's not a young whippersnapper anymore. Often we can think, this is a young person's game. It's got to do, we need more young people. The Lord said, yeah, that's great, but that doesn't mean. Other end of the spectrum, the elderly don't get on and do what they can do as well, because they've got the same power at work as the young people. Everybody does. Caleb was 80. And Caleb took this time and he went and appealed to Joshua. In Joshua 14:6, for his inheritance. I don't know about you, 40 years. Will I be the same? Remembering my inheritance and then waiting for the opportunity and saying, okay, this is what God said. Please give me my inheritance. This is what he says in Joshua 14:6-15. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, so 80 years later, he's still referred to as this new person in the tribe, the outcast. Said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went with me made the heart of people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So that on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked, you will be your inheritance. And on that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, he says to Joshua, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive these 40 years since the time he said to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still strong. Sometimes Lindsay's mummy and older parents say, I'm still strong, I can do what I want. I don't necessarily think they got the strength of Caleb. I'm still stronger today as the day Moses sent me, and I'm just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard them. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there in these cities. They're large and fortified. But with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. 4 years ago, Caleb said, no, this is for the tribe of Judah. But Caleb remembers. Joshua remembers. And Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzites ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And a little bit, and then it says the land was at rest from war. Caleb was a resolute man. So Joshua gave him all the hill country. That's what it says in Joshua 14. He gave him Hebron in Joshua 14:13, and surrounding fields and villages. Hebron was to become a holy city, a place the priests, a place of refuge. In Joshua chapter 21, Joshua also gives the Levites Hebron. And what that means is it becomes a holy city. Sometimes we can have conflict. Well, how can you give it to one and how can you give it to the other? Remember the times of the British kings and princes, where you'd have a king and over a city you'd have lords, but you'd also have religious leaders, and they would live in that city together. This was the kind of context that they shared the city. Hebron was a kind city, and later on in life it looked after David when he was a fugitive. Hebron was a place where people came to seek advice from the Lord. At one point, it was the city where the king lived. It was a royal city. Caleb was to share it with the Levites. It was to be a holy city. It was to be a place, a city where people could come and seek justice. They could seek salvation. So he's given the hill country, he's given Hebron, he was given resources. Caleb was given springs. Now if you read later on in Joshua 15, Caleb generously gave springs to his daughter who came and asked. Only asked for one spring, he gave her two springs for the needs that she had. He had resources. As I contemplated Caleb, a resolute man, God highlighted some similarities with spring water. When I look at the history of spring water, and I look at the historical documents, often when I see historical documents, I was reading one yesterday, it'll go through all the bits and pieces, it'll go through kind of other churches, the Anglican churches, and then there'll be a little kind of sub-note, and that's about spring water, Congregationalist, because actually they separated away. This church, this place was built like this because it was against the law to build a church, a free church that looked like a church at that time. Spring water was an outcast in its day. Spring water is on a hill and has the Chiltern Hills immediately surrounding it. Spring water has this physical presence of the church and a site that is holy. Do we believe that? We have people who come here, I think somebody mentioned it here, who's come and just senses something here. We've had folks come from care homes who walk through the door, be nervous outside the door. They walk through the door and suddenly they've got shalom. We've got people who come and use the garden. They sit there, and these people who are significantly impacted by depression, they sit there and they rest in peace and shalom. This is a place where God is. Do we deep know that? Because that means we will want people to come here. Because they will experience, outside of whoever's standing here, who's ever playing worship, they will experience something of the Lord in their lives, as we've seen this lady has. So there's something I'm going to press in, invite, bring people, but also engage with people. It's a physical, it's a special place where people can come and inquire of the Lord. It's a place where the King of Kings is present. But Springwater has also spiritual and practical streams that need to be given to the next generation. These were just some flavors that kind of impacted me, which I hope would encourage us to be resolute in what God has called us to do. Caleb was passionate and resolute. He committed everything to receive what God had promised him. God has asked this church to be an impact and impact the areas around, but also in those people we are connected with. Maybe in 2019 we can be as passionate and resolute as Caleb and share the inheritance. It will affect our lives. But sometimes when you take a jump in, I'm not as bashful as Lindsay is, as you may know, so I'll step into places where people will fear to tread. But when I first started, this isn't who Kevin was. In British terms, I wouldn't say boo to a goose. You may not believe me. I was a shy person, a quiet person. The Lord took me through situations where I had to step in, and suddenly I thought, oh, the ground doesn't open up and swallow me. I don't lose an arm. In fact, for some folks, it's laughter. As a blessing, as peace and shalom. Am I willing to walk into that? Not for me, but something people would see the character of God in some way. Because we know in our weakness, God's strength is seen. It will affect our lives, our resources, our finances, our faith. But it'll also affect those we live amongst. Caleb was a resolute man. May we be resolute people in 2019. I'm going to just quickly run through. Another person who was resolute was Jesus. Jesus came like a servant, not like a leader, as a servant. Not one of the establishment. We know that he came as a servant. Jesus was resolute. He knew what his resolution was. In Luke 4:14. It said he came to Nazareth where he had been. Well, I'll go back a bit. It said, then Jesus went into Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the entire region. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised and glorified and honored by all. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogues on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found a place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to announce release, which means pardon, forgiveness to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Set free those who are oppressed, downtrodden, bruised, crushed by tragedy, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of salvation and the favor of God. The favor of God, that it may abound greatly. Then he rolled up the scroll and he said, today the scriptures fulfilled in your hearing and in your presence. Jesus was resolved that the poor would hear the good news of the kingdom, that he would announce pardon and forgiveness. The people bound up in pain, sin, regret, self-loathing. We will know people. We will come across people this year who are hard on themselves, who are bound up with sin, maybe self-loathing. Will we step in and say, actually, we know someone who can help you in that situation? He wanted the blind to see. And set free those who are oppressed, downtrodden, crushed, cast out. He came to save, not to condemn. His resolve was that people would understand the favor of God was upon them. And that they were loved. There are folks today who don't feel their love in many situations. One action can show that. You know, when I came back from India, I may have told you this story, but we were back in Reading at one point. I'd heard all the weird stories about what was going on in the UK at that time. So I got on a bus in Reading, and I was walking to the back. And as I was walking to the back, this little boy was there, smiled at him, sitting on the front, he smiled. And I'm thinking, oh, I can't smile, you know, not this, this is all dubious and stuff like that, whatever. As I walked past, I saw that he had two hearing aids in. And the Lord said, what on earth are you doing? Simple smile. What are you getting hemmed up by? What are you getting chained up by? If you would smile, I could have used that smile far greater than what you would have known. Am I willing to step in, even in the simplicity of a smile? For us, a smile might be nothing. For somebody else, a smile might be something that actually changes their day. The little things and the big things. For a little thing is a big thing with God. God can flip it around. He did that simply with the disciples, who were another group of people, who were people of resolve. And I'm talking about the 72 who were sent out by Jesus. I've talked about this before, and I'm just quickly going to go through it. Jesus sent out his 72 with nothing. He said, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals. In fact, don't greet anybody on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. And we're talking about the shalom of the kingdom. So you are praying for a far greater reality of the kingdom in that household than just the peace that we know. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on him. It says, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered you. Heal those who are ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. As I said before, these are four simple steps for us. May we be people who speak peace to others. That can be tough when somebody rubs us up the wrong way. When I don't agree with that person. I know in America when we were there, the politics that are going, the polarization, you can't be friends. You've got to, it's a combative world. But are we willing to speak peace? Even if we maybe get stepped on. Jesus spoke peace even when people abused him. Are we willing to fellowship with people? Fellowship, it's a simple thing of inviting people around their houses, going down, sitting with people. Got to give them a gospel. Got to get in there, give them the word. Actually get to know people. Let them get to know you. Warts and all. For in the warts, they'll see the Lord. For in your weakness, they will see his strength. They will know, actually, they're as messed up as I am, but they've got God helping them. They've got the reality of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. They come to a place like this. They meet people together who are all the same, and we do life together. And when you get to know each other, then there's a sense of praying. Praying for healing. Seeing what their needs are. Maybe using our finances to meet their needs. And God says that then, tell them of the kingdom. Take hold of the opportunity to tell them about the kingdom of God. God this year has been with us. Oh, last year has been with us, I believe. And as like Ezekiel 37, he's created a platform for us. There are people around the world who want to bless and connect in with Springwater from America and want to help us undertake the mission and the activity that we're on. Some of the churches that we're talking about in America, they want to pray for us, but they also want to come over and share and be involved with us in some way, whatever that would look like. God wants to pour in resources. May this year we take hold of the inheritance that God has given us. We take hold of the inheritance. Chris is going to come and lead us in communion. Contemplate the Lord. And we would move from being more and more blessing for the Lord. I want to encourage you that there is a song. I don't know if you know it. I'm building a people of power. Remember that song? I know that when that song was written, there were 17 people in that room. Only 17. And their words were, I'm building a people of power. I'm making a people of praise that will move through this land by my spirit and will glorify my precious name. They have resolve that that's what's going to happen. May we have resolve that we will actually be a blessing to this whole hill country.